to it. Chapter 6. Of those who, in renouncing the world, aim at perfection without love. For hence it arises that in the case of some who have despised the greatest possessions of this world, in not only large sums of gold and silver, but also large properties, we have seen them afterwards disturbed and excited over a knife, or pencil, or pin, or pen. Whereas if they kept their gaze steadily fixed out of a pure heart, they would certainly never allow such a thing to happen for trifles, while in order that they might not suffer it in the case of great and precious riches, they chose rather to renounce them altogether. For often, too, some guard their books so jealously that they will not allow them to be even slightly moved or touched by anyone else, and from this fact they meet with occasions of impatience and death, which give them warning of the need of acquiring the requisite patience and love. And when they have given up all their wealth for the love of Christ, yet as they preserve their former disposition in the matter of trifles, and are sometimes quickly upset about them, they become in all points barren and unfruitful, as those who are without the charity of which the Apostle speaks. And this the blessed Apostle foresaw in spirit. And though, says he, I give all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. 8. And from this it clearly follows that perfection is not arrived at simply by self-denial, and the giving up of all our goods, and the casting away of honors, unless there is that charity, the details of which the Apostle describes, which consists in purity of heart alone, for not to be envious, not to be puffed up, not to be angry, not to do any wrong, not to seek one's own, not to rejoice in iniquity, not to think evil, etc. What is all this except ever to offer to God a perfect and clean heart and to keep it free from all disturbances? Chapter 7. How peace of mind should be sought. Everything should be done and sought after by us for the sake of this. For this we must seek for solitude. For this we know that we ought to submit to fastings, vigils, toils, bodily nakedness, reading, and all other virtues, that through them we may be enabled to prepare our heart and to keep it unharmed by all evil passions, and resting on these steps to mount to the perfection of charity. And with regard to these observances, if by accident we have been employed in some good and useful occupation, and have been unable to carry out our customary discipline, we should not be overcome by vexation or anger or passion, with the object of overcoming which we are going to do that which we have omitted. For the gain from fasting will not balance the loss from anger, nor is the profit from reading so great as the harm which results from despising a brother. Those things which are of a secondary importance, such as fastings, vigils, withdrawal from the world, meditation on Scripture, we ought to practice with a view to our main object, i.e., purity of heart, which is charity. And we ought not on their account to drive away this main virtue, for as long as it is still found in us intact and unharmed, we shall not be hurt if any of the things which are of secondary importance are necessarily omitted, since it will not be of the slightest use to have done everything, if this main reason for which we have spoken be removed, for the sake of which everything is to be done. For on this account one is anxious to secure and provide for oneself the implements for any branch of work, not simply to possess them to no purpose, nor as if one made the profit and advantage which is looked for from them to consist in the bare fact of possession, but that by using them one may effectually secure practical knowledge and the end of that particular art of which they are auxiliaries. Therefore fastings, vigils, meditation on the Scriptures, self-denial, and the abnegation of all possessions are not perfection, but aids to perfection, because the end of that science does not lie in these, but by means of these we arrive at the end. He then will practice these exercises to no purpose, who is contented with these as if they were the highest good, and has fixed the purpose of his heart simply on them, and does not extend his efforts towards reaching the end, on account of which these should be sought. For he possesses indeed the implements of his art, but is ignorant of the end, in which all that is valuable resides. Whatever then can disturb that purity and peace of mind, even though it may seem useful and valuable, should be shunned as really hurtful. For by this rule we shall succeed in escaping harm from mistakes and vagaries, and make straight for the desired end and reach it. Chapter 8. Of the main effort towards the contemplation of heavenly things, and an illustration from the case of Martha and Mary. This, then, should be our main effort, and this steadfast purpose of heart we should constantly aspire after, viz., that the soul may ever cleave to God and to heavenly things. Whatever is alien to this, however great it may be, should be given the second place, or even treated as of no consequence, or perhaps as hurtful. We have an excellent illustration of this state of mind and condition in the Gospel in the case of Martha and Mary. For when Martha was performing a service that was certainly a sacred one, since she was ministering to the Lord and his disciples, and Mary, being intent only on spiritual instruction, was clinging close to the feet of Jesus, which she kissed and anointed with the ointment of a good confession, she is shown by the Lord to have chosen the better part, and one which should not be taken away from her. For when Martha was toiling with pious care, and was cumbered about her service, seeing that of herself alone she was insufficient for such service, she asks for the help of her sister from the Lord, saying, "Carest thou not that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Certainly it was to no unworthy work, but to a praiseworthy service that she summoned her. And yet what does she hear from the Lord? "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but few things are needful, or only one. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." 9. You see then that the Lord makes the chief good consist in meditation, i.e., in divine contemplation. Whence we see that all other virtues should be put in the second place, even though we admit that they are necessary and useful and excellent, because they are all performed for the sake of this one thing. For when the Lord says, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but few things are needful, or only one," he makes the chief good consist not in practical work, however praiseworthy and rich in fruits it may be, but in contemplation of him, which indeed is simple and but one, declaring that few things are needful for perfect bliss, i.e., that contemplation which is first secured by reflecting on a few saints, from the contemplation of whom he who has made some progress rises and attains by God's help to that which is termed one thing, i.e., the consideration of God alone, so as to get beyond those actions and services of saints, and feed on the beauty and knowledge of God alone. Mary, therefore, chose the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And this must be more carefully considered. For when he says that Mary chose the good part, although he says nothing of Martha, and certainly does not appear to blame her, yet in praising the one, he implies that the other is inferior. Again, when he says, "which shall not be taken away from her," he shows that from the other her portion can be taken away, for a bodily ministry cannot last forever with a man, but teaches that this one's desire can never have an end. Chapter 9. A question. How it is that the practice of virtue cannot remain with a man? To which we, being deeply moved, replied, "What then? Will the effort of fasting, diligence and reading, works of mercy, justice, piety and kindness, be taken away from us, and not continue with the doers of them? Especially since the Lord himself promises the reward of the kingdom of heaven to these works, when he says, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me to drink,' etc. 10. How then shall these works be taken away, which admit the doers of them into the kingdom of heaven? Chapter 10. The answer that not the reward, but the doing of them will come to an end. Moses. I did not say that the reward for a good work would be taken away, as the Lord himself says. Whosoever shall give to one of the least of these a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. 11. But I maintain that the doing of a thing which either bodily necessity or the onslaught of the flesh or the inequalities of this world compel to be done will be taken away. For diligence in reading and self-denial and fasting are usefully practiced for purifying the heart and chastening the flesh in this life only, as long as the flesh lusteth against the spirit. 12. And sometimes we see that even in this life they are taken away from those men who are worn out with excessive toil or bodily infirmity or old age and cannot be practiced by them. How much more then will they come to an end hereafter, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption? 13. And the body which is now a natural body shall have risen, a spiritual body. 14. And the flesh shall have begun to be such that it no longer lusts against the spirit. And of this the blessed apostle also speaks clearly, when he says that bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness, by which he certainly means love, is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 15. This clearly shows that what is said to be useful for a little is not to be practiced for all time, and cannot possibly by itself alone confer the highest state of perfection on the man who slaves at it. For the term, for a little, may mean either of the two things, i.e., it may refer to the shortness of the time, because bodily exercise cannot possibly last on with man both in this life and in the world to come, or it may refer to the smallness of the profit which results from exercising the flesh, because bodily austerities produce some sort of beginnings of progress, but not the actual perfection of love, which has the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And therefore we deem that the practice of the aforesaid works is needful, because without them we cannot climb the heights of love. For what you call works of religion and mercy are needful in this life, while these inequalities and differences of condition still prevail. But even here we should not look for them to be performed, unless such a large portion of poor, needy, and sick folk abounded, which is brought about by the wickedness of men, viz., of those who have grasped and kept for their own use, without however using them, those things which are granted to all by the Creator of all alike. As long, then, as this inequality lasts in this world, this sort of work will be needful and useful to the man that practices it, as it brings to a good purpose and pious will the reward of an eternal inheritance, but it will come to an end in the life to come, where equality will reign, when there will be no longer inequality, on account of which these things must be done. But all men will pass from these manifold practical works to the love of God, and contemplation of heavenly things in continual purity of heart, to which those men who are urgent in devoting themselves to knowledge and purifying the heart have chosen to give themselves up with all their might and main, betaking themselves, while they are still in the flesh, to that duty in which they are to continue, when they have laid aside corruption, and when they come to that promise of the Lord the Savior, which says, Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. 16. Chapter 11. On the Abiding Character of Love. And why do you wonder that those duties enumerated above will cease, when the Holy Apostle tells us that even the higher gifts of the Holy Spirit will pass away, and points out that charity alone will abide without end, saying, Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. whether there be knowledge, it will come to an end. But of this he says, charity never faileth. For all gifts are given for a time as use and need require, but when the dispensation is ended, they will without doubt presently pass away. But love will never be destroyed. For not only does it work usefully in us in this world, but also in that to come. When the burden of bodily needs is cast off, it will continue in far greater vigor and excellence, and will never be weakened by any defect, but by means of its perpetual incorporation will cling to God more intently and earnestly. 17. Chapter 12. The Question on Perseverance in Spiritual Contemplation. Germanus. Who then, while he is burdened with our frail flesh, can be always so intent on this contemplation, as never to think about the arrival of a brother, or visiting the sick, or manual labor, or at least about showing kindness to strangers and visitors? And lastly, who is not interrupted by providing for the body, and looking after it? Or how and in what way can the mind cling to the invisible and incomprehensible God? This we should like to learn. Chapter 13. The answer concerning the direction of the heart towards God and concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Moses. To cling to God continually and, as you say, inseparably, to hold fast to meditation on him is impossible for a man while still in this weak flesh of ours. But we ought to be aware on what we should have the purpose of our mind fixed, and to what goal we should ever recall the gaze of our soul. And when the mind can secure this, it may rejoice, and grieve, and sigh, when it is withdrawn from this. And as often as it discovers itself to have fallen away from gazing on him, it should admit that it has lapsed from the highest good, considering that even a momentary departure from gazing on Christ is fornication. And when our gaze has wandered ever so little from him, let us turn the eyes of the soul back to him, and recall our mental gaze as in a perfectly straight direction. For everything depends on the inward frame of mind, and when the devil has been expelled from this, and sins no longer reign in it, it follows that the kingdom of God is founded in us. As the evangelist says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, nor shall men say, Lo here, or Lo there. For verily I say unto you that the kingdom of God is within you." 18. But nothing else can be within you, but knowledge or ignorance of truth, and delight either in vice or in virtue, through which we prepare a kingdom for the devil or for Christ in our heart. And of this kingdom the apostle describes the character when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." 19. And so if the kingdom of God is within us, and the actual kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, then the man who abides in these is most certainly in the kingdom of God. And on the contrary, those who live in unrighteousness and discord and the sorrow that worketh death have their place in the kingdom of the devil and in hell and death. For by these tokens the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil are distinguished. And in truth, if lifting up our mental gaze on high, we would consider that state in which the heavenly powers live on high, who are truly in the kingdom of God, what should we imagine it to be except perpetual and lasting joy? For what is so specially peculiar and appropriate to true blessedness as constant calm and eternal joy? And that you may be quite sure that this, which we say, is really so, not on my own authority, but on that of the Lord, hear how very clearly he describes the character and condition of that world. "Behold," says he, "I create new beavers and a new